The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, beginning at the 9th verse. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you would say, you will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. It was Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who in the inheritance of the saints and light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. We stand as a reminder of the freedom we have in Christ, whose gospel we proclaim. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are always with us. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right. What are some good Bible words? I actually want to hear your answers. What are some good Bible words? Love, forgiveness. What else? Faith, gospel, fruit, mercy, compassion, light, life, strength. And then you're starting to get away from purely Bible words. What about words like justification, salvation, loving kindness? You got any others? What? Forgiveness. And then there are words that these days have become words that you only ever hear in the Bible, and that's really only if you're reading an older translation, words like propitiation, which, by the way, I said that, and then a congregation member in a previous church actually heard an announcer in a baseball game use that word. I have no idea how he did that. Any others? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one of these Bible words, one of these words that we see in the Bible. In our culture, we rarely ever use this word outside of religious context. However, it is a hugely significant word in understanding the message of Scripture. And honestly, it's a word that we may think we understand but don't fully get the whole picture of what's going on when it's used. So today, we're going to look at a word that shows up at the very end of our reading from Colossians today, Colossians chapter 1, the word redemption. We're going to look at the word redemption. Now, when we think of the word redemption, we think of it as a Bible word. But people in Jesus' day, in the days of Paul, who wrote Colossians, this was not a religious term per se. It was actually a very common word. It was a marketplace word. Everybody knew what redemption was, and that's part of why, especially the New Testament, they picked up on it and used it so much. So, for example, this word redemption was widely used. It wasn't specifically a religious term. So land, animals, and even people could be redeemed. So as you probably know, there are lots of rules and regulations in the Old Testament about sacrificing animals and how that's supposed to be done and which animals and when and all of that. Well, there are a few instances where if you were supposed to sacrifice this animal, there are certain instances where you could redeem that animal by paying something else, by giving something additional so that you could keep that animal for whatever reason. There are certain instances where that could be done. And paying that other price, giving something else, was redeeming that animal. If you found yourself to become desperately poor and you needed to sell your ancestral lands, later on, if you made the money back or a family member came to your aid, you could redeem the property. They were required to sell it back to you if you raised the money. That was redeeming, buying it back, getting it back for yourself. And even situations where a person could be redeemed. If someone found themselves in desperate poverty, sometimes people would sell themselves to be a servant of someone else. And if a family member found out about that, or the person raised the money, they could buy themselves back, thus redeeming themselves from that. So what is the basic concept of redemption? To redeem, in biblical usage, is to liberate something or someone by the payment of a price, paying something in order to free someone from that bondage. Redemption involves a direct and costly payment. Something is set free, returned to its rightful owner through the payment of a costly price. That is what people heard when things like in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul says that in Jesus we have redemption. That's what they're hearing. They're hearing freedom at the payment of a price. And so the New Testament connects that concept, that marketplace word, with what Jesus does in a number of different places. And so what I want to do is to try to give a fuller picture of what the Bible is teaching when it uses this word, when it talks about this concept. And so briefly, we'll look at three things that this language, redemption, points to. And this was, I promise, not fully on purpose. They all happen to begin with the letter P. So for ease of remembering. So three things that redemption language points to that helps us understand more fully what Jesus does. And the first is that redemption points to a disastrous problem. Redemption language points to the tragic situation that all of us share, namely that as human beings, as fallen, sinful humans, the Bible speaks of us as being in bondage, even being slaves to those things. When the Bible speaks of our need of redemption, what it's saying is that we are slaves in bondage, in need of freedom. Now, this is graphic language, but this is the language the Bible uses to describe our state without Jesus. Romans 6:17 says that without Jesus, we're slaves to sin. Galatians 3:13 says that without Jesus, we are slaves to the law and its requirements and its consequences. 1 Peter 1:18 says that without Jesus, we are slaves to an empty way of life. And the biblical teaching is that we find ourselves in a disastrous situation, being slaves to, as our reading from Colossians says, the domain of darkness. And when the Bible speaks of redemption, that is what it's pointing to. That in ourselves, we are under the power and subjection to things other than God himself. As it says, we're enslaved to empty ideas, to the power of sin, to the futility of a life without meaning. And redemption teaches that we are in bondage and need of liberation. That's what that language would have said. Now, the challenge for us in this culture, in this context, is that's not how we think of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves that way. That's very un-American. Most people in our culture certainly do not think of ourselves as being in bondage to anything. When we look at the world, that's not typically what we think of as being wrong. Earlier this past week, remember, one of the challenges that I gave to all of us was to bring up Jesus in conversation at some point this week. Early this past week, I was speaking with someone who attends church, not here, but specifically told me that she believes that all religions are basically the same and they're all equally valid ways to get to God. Very common view in our culture. And in her mind, following Jesus is just one among many totally valid options. And she told me very clearly that the reason that she doesn't convert to, say, Buddhism is simply because she's been in the church for a long time and she feels like she knows her way around, and if she converted to something else, she'd be a beginner. And that's really the only reason she sort of stays being a part of the church. Now, this was, just for the record, this was one of those times where I just needed to listen and smile. This was very clearly not a time to respond other than listening and smiling. This is the first time this person has ever opened up to me about things of faith, and I knew enough to just shut up and listen. Sometimes we have to do that. But it got me to think, if that had been a time to respond, if that had been an appropriate time to talk more about that subject, what would I have said? And so I pose that to you. If you'd been having that conversation, and someone in your life shared that with you, and it was an appropriate time to respond, what would you have said? And I started to think about that throughout the week, and I realized that I think if this had been a time to talk, I think I would have tried to go and with this topic and tried to ask her very clearly, what do you understand is wrong with the world? What is it that you understand that the Bible tells us is the problem in the world? I think I would have gone to the concept of redemption. what this is talking about. What redemption says is this disastrous problem that we're bound and need to be freed. That is not the problem that Buddhism says is in the world. That's not the problem that Islam says is in the world. But it is central to the Bible's teaching as to what has gone wrong that Jesus comes to fix. The Bible teaches that as a result of human rebellion against God, we've turned away from God and become bound in bondage to false alternatives. And we see this in any number of ways in life. We see it when people want to stop their destructive patterns and just can't. When we see it when, for example, a husband wants so badly to stop snapping at his wife and responding in that way, and yet does it again and again. We see it when a child defiantly chooses the wrong path just so they can make their own decisions, even when it hurts. We see it quite clearly when it comes to addictions, bondage to an addiction that someone feels truly helpless in the face of it. But addictive behavior in many ways is just an amplified version of what goes on in all of us. How often do we try to stop but just can't seem to respond differently when it happens again? And the Bible teaches that part of why we find ourselves doing that is because we are bound to things because of sin. We're bound and need to be set free. We see this in the fact that we so naturally drift away from God, and it sometimes even feels like we're getting pulled like a magnetic force away from God instead of towards Him. I mean, how many of us can look back on our lives and see the ways, maybe now we see it sort of as stupid, but how many times have we seen ways in which we've just run away from God, though in hindsight we see how silly it was to run that way instead of this way? And yet by God's grace, He held on to us. The Bible speaks of that as being in bondage, being pulled away from God. The Bible teaches that there is a disastrous problem, and redemption points to that problem being that we're in bondage and not as free as we might think, and that in fact we cannot free ourselves. The Bible shows that the natural human condition is one of bondage, even slavery as it describes, and redemption language points to that reality. Redemption points to our disastrous problem. And second, redemption points to a price paid. Now I'm going to give you a brief Greek lesson. Greek is the language the New Testament was written in, because this is easier to see in Greek. But in English, the two words don't sound the same. Redemption and ransom don't sound the same. In Greek, it's just the verb and the noun that are related. So the point is that redemption and ransom, redemption is the act, and a ransom is the thing you pay in order to redeem somebody. So the verb to redeem, I'll give it to you in Greek because it's easier to hear, is lutrao, and the thing you pay in order to redeem someone is a lutron. You hear the difference, or hear how they're related? Ransom and redeem don't sound the same in English. It's easier to hear it in Greek. So, for example, Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us in order to lutrao us, in order to redeem us. And then in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a lutron, as a ransom, as a redemption price for us. These two are connected, and it's sometimes harder for us to see that. And then the scripture teaches us that Jesus is that price that's paid. He is the ransom that is paid in order to free us. Jesus pays the price of himself in order to redeem us. The problem of our slavery and sin and corruption is so severe that we can't fix ourselves. The solution has to come from outside of ourselves, has to come through this invasion into our world in order to set prisoners free. It took God himself to pay the price through dying on the cross in our place. And the price of redemption, the price of our ransom, is Jesus himself setting us free. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You were ransomed." That's you were lutraoed. "You were ransomed from the futile inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." We've been ransomed, set free, liberated, not by things like money, but by Jesus himself, offering himself on the cross. That sets us free. His sacrifice on the cross buys us back, ransoms us from sin and death. And sin and death are sort of seen as these personified forces that keep us down and hold us down and keep us in bondage. And just by way of absolute, blatant, shameless plug, I'm going to be teaching a class here on Galatians in the fall. You should come. We'll talk more about that subject Wednesday nights in September. You should come. There's free food. But these personified forces is the way sometimes it describes these cosmic forces that keep us in bondage, and Jesus comes and just violently obliterates their power through the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection invades the fallen world and ransoms us, redeems us from the slavery in which we were once bound. Redemption points to the problem of our bondage, and it points to the price paid in order to set us free. And then third, redemption points to our new proprietor. That was the one I worked harder to find a P word for. Our new proprietor, our new owner, our new master. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought to glorify God in your body." Redemption means that Jesus has ransomed us, bought us back from slavery to sin and death. He's forgiven us and released us from our bondage. He's bought us from slavery for himself. We are his. No longer the property of the enemy, but now we belong to God himself. As it says in our reading from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were in bondage there, and now we're set free here. We were under that kingdom, and now we're free in this kingdom. He's bought us, and therefore we are his. And in belonging to Jesus, in service to Jesus, we find one of the great paradoxes of the Bible. And that is that service to Jesus is true freedom. And those that follow Jesus closest know that to be true. Service to Jesus is, in fact, the place that we find the only true freedom that's available to us. Jesus has redeemed us and bought us for himself. And service to that new proprietor, that new master, that new owner, is the very definition of true freedom. Redemption points us to the disastrous problem of slavery and bondage without Christ. It points to the price paid in order. It points to our new proprietor, God himself. Now, I want to tell you a true story to help put some of this in perspective. I was living in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, and I met a young Chinese woman at church, and I had the opportunity to hear some of her story. When she was about 8, she was probably about 30 when I met her. When she was about 8, her parents sold her into slavery in order to pay off a medical debt. Here she was some 20 years later, struggling to hold back tears as she recounts the experience of literally being sold into slavery because her family was in that sort of desperation. And then she told of the way that her aunt had found out what had happened. And her aunt went throughout the entire night to every person she knew, all of whom were desperately poor themselves, every single person she knew, every neighbor, every family member, waking them up in the middle of the night, begging that they would give anything they could to try to set her niece free. And somehow, she raised the money needed in one night to frantically come and pay this man before he took her niece away. This woman literally ransomed and redeemed this 8-year-old girl in the morning before the horrors that awaited her that day. And to hear this woman tell her story and to see the gratitude and just awe at God and this aunt for setting this girl free, literally setting her free. That is redemption. That is what is communicated when the Bible speaks of Jesus redeeming us and our redemption found in him. He saves us from slavery to sin and death and hell, and he gives us new freedom in him. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as our Redeemer, that is what it's talking about. One who literally moves heaven and earth in order to free us from bondage. The one who paid the ultimate price for our release. The one who left his glory in heaven in order to come get us, to become the ransom paid for our freedom. And who sets us free and gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can live in that freedom. So let us be deeply, deeply thankful to the Lord for the freedom that he brings. And look with joy and gratitude and amazement at our Redeemer, who did not leave us in bondage, but invaded our world in order to rescue us at great price. And I especially want to draw your attention and invite you to hear again this amazing message of redemption as we celebrate communion here in a little bit. And I want you to hear again the words of redemption, this message of Jesus setting us free. I want to draw your attention to it so that you hear it again in something that we do every single week here in our liturgy. This is why we say this stuff every single time. You cannot possibly hear this too much. We want it to become a part of you so that you just know it and it brings a smile to your face. You cannot hear this message of redemption too often. In a few minutes, I will stand behind the table and I will say, Lord God our Father, when we had sinned against you and become subject, that is, slaves in bondage, when we have become subject to evil and death, you sent your only Son into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. On the cross, he offered himself once for all as our Redeemer, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. That's the cost. That's the ransom that he pays. That by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection he broke the bonds of death, shattered what held us in bondage, broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. That is, by the way, one of my absolute favorite paragraphs ever outside the Bible itself. As we come to understand the amazing truth declared to us, reenacted for us each week, what more can we do than stand in praise of God for the marvelous work of redemption that he's done for us? That should just bring a smile to our face and tears to our eyes and lead us to worship the God who did that for us. So let redemption be a Bible word. But let it be a word that moves you deep in your soul as you understand more and more what Jesus has done for you, fixing, rectifying the disastrous problem that we found ourselves in, becoming the price paid for us, and then as our new proprietor, our new owner, our new master, setting us free to live the way that we were always designed and free to love God and be loved by God. So in closing, let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you sent your only Son into the world for our redemption. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. On the cross, he offered himself once for all as our Redeemer, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. And so, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this glorious redemption you have given of Jesus in our place, buying us back from slavery and bondage to sin and death, and setting us free in his new kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.